I have a special message that's laid on my heart that I think is important for all of us, especially us men, to really know and understand. And you know, thank God for the mentor that I grew up under, Kenneth Hagin, Sr. He's now with the Lord. And he has a book out, you might want to get it, called The Woman Question. And when I first read that book, I was kind of amazed because I didn't know the information that was in it. But after reading it, I really thank him for the time period that he ministered. And that was during the 30s, 40s, 50s. That's when a real religious spirit had control of the majority of the church. And so the information, even in that book called The Woman Question, was very radical at that time for the revelation of it. And so if you have your Bibles, the first place we're going to go to is, just a minute, I got to find out where that, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I thank God that I do understand the original text in which our Bible was preserved in. And I thank God for the translators that we've had, because if it wasn't for the translators, we wouldn't have understood the Bible in our own language, you know. But sometimes the translators translate things from a little different perspective than what they should have been translated. And so, because of having this kind of information about the original text and what it was preserved, it was sure helpful. And like I said, Kenneth Hagin Sr. was the one that alerted us to this particular passage here that we're going to look at as to the true meaning of it. But let me share something with you about the time period in which the church had been started, when it, the inception of the church. Most of the understanding about the true God came through the nation of Israel. And so the nation of Israel did preserve the understanding that God did exist until Jesus came. And then Jesus came and it removed all obscurity that God could be there and he could not. They didn't believe it through the nation of Israel. So Jesus had to manifest God in the flesh. And thank God Jesus came and did that. Praise God. But if you didn't understand the position that women held within the church, you got to remember that we possess the New Testament church age time period through the epistles. But the four gospels literally was introducing a whole new concept to how we approach Jesus. And it wasn't through Judaism, it was through Jesus. He speaks to us one way in his Son. But until the epistles were written, there was a tremendous misconception of the place that women held within the body of Christ, because they were coming out of Old Testament into New. And men played the superior role until Jesus came along and began to introduce a new understanding to the position that ladies held, and especially mothers held in the church. And up until that time, women literally had the thumbs put on them. They were suppressed because the man was superior, and they would not even permit a woman to teach or take any authority or position over the body of Christ. And so when you get into the New Testament epistles with the understanding that there's neither male nor female, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no slave or free man that differs from God, but God has made a position for all of us to fit into. And so when you're dealing with the subject of male and female, king and priest. You're dealing with a superior to one who doesn't hold that same place of, or that position of authority to the lesser position. Are you all right, sweetheart? You okay? Okay. Oh, I'm just choking to death, that's all. Satan, get your hand off of my wife. And so when Paul started teaching and everything, you actually needed the guidance of the Holy Spirit, according to how the translators begin to translate some of these verses, because they were not translating them in favor of the woman. But thank God, through the epistles, and the apostles started using words or terms that changed the scope or the meaning a little bit. And you had to understand it through the original text to find out the true meaning of what he was saying. And one of them is this place we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you're there, let's go to verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparels, with propriety and moderation, not with braiding hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach nor to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now notice he ended up talking, right after those statements, talking about if a man desires a position of a bishop. And I thought that was kind of radical, going from one thing of man and woman to the position of a bishop. But he said this is a faithful saying. And he was talking about someone desiring to be a leader, to scope over more than himself, but others as well. And so he was talking about the position that a man and woman held before God before he even got to the subject of wanting to be a leader as a man. And so let's kind of look at this from the Greek understanding. These words here that take on a different meaning to the meaning in the Greek language. First of all, it says here, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now let's go back to the fall of Adam and Eve. What was the first thing Adam told God when God came down and asked him what happened? Did you notice that, ladies, that said, the men all said, it's a woman you gave me. None of you women said, I heard all these men say it. Well, they're correct. God, don't blame me. It was the woman you gave me. So ultimately what Adam was doing was blaming God. Amen. Well, I shouldn't say amen, but I mean, that's the way it was. And so what I thought was very interesting, and I got this out of Kenneth Hagin's teaching on the woman question. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach nor to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And I couldn't figure out why he jumped into this man desiring the office of a bishop, but he had to clarify some things through these verses first. And then it dawned on me that I decided to look these words up because Kenneth Hagin brought new light to it. And I wanted to make sure it was correct in the Greek language. And so when I looked at it, I went, wow, why didn't they just translate it that way? And so this is what it actually said. Let the women learn in peace with all submission, in peace with all. Notice he said submission. You know, a woman is at peace. A woman is at peace if they're put into a position to submit, honoring their head. Did you guys get that? In other words, if a woman is put into the position of having to submit to the man, she doesn't have a problem with that because she honors and respects who he is.
Right.
Now, he says, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Now, when I was reading in this Greek, I was kind of shocked because it didn't go, that word authority didn't go right to that word. It literally means, do not allow a woman to have a position that a man should hold. That a man should hold. You know, we're living in a society right now where there is no respect for authority, and it's getting worse. I mean, not only do we hear it from our government structure, but we hear it in our society. Everyone has a right to think for themselves. It's being taught in our schools. And so we are in a predicament right now because respect for authority is going out the window real fast. And we have a younger generation that we have to raise in this kind of environment. So what should we do as a church? Well, I got news for you, the church. I don't know how many people we got here, but all of us can make a difference by our lives reflecting into other people's lives whom we come in contact with. And that's a whole lot of people. And Christ knew this when he built or erected a church representing the body of Christ in the earth, because he knew that he had to get the body of Christ established in the earth for the purpose of being a witness for society, as long as society will be willing to submit to the witness that Christ has established in the earth through his body. I hope I'm making sense to what I'm saying. So he's saying, let a woman be at peace, to live a quiet life with all submission, and do not permit this her in a position that a man should hold. But to be in silence, be at peace for learning, is what this word means. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So evidently Adam didn't do his part of instructing his wife as to what he was called by God to do, and that was to take dominion over what God created for all of mankind. Why? Because there was an outlaw that was still in the universe, and there was a place in the center of the earth that still existed, and that is hell itself, was prepared for the devil and his bunch, not mankind. And so that's why I believe that God, through Adam, wanted to dethrone Lucifer in his plan when he put them on this planet. He did not have a plan for them to be taken out. He had a plan for them to bring a demise to Lucifer himself. Are you following me? And so we have this fallen angels in the second heaven above Adam and Eve, and then we have this place called hell beneath Adam and Eve, and then God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and says, I have created everything that is good, now you take dominion and I'll show you how to do it. So he's put into a place that we're all put into, the right to choose. The right to have that position to choose. And so what had happened is the writer, which is Paul, to Timothy, was telling him, this is how you should set a church up. Because 1 Timothy is an epistle given to church structure. And so he says, this is how to do it. This is how to set it up. And he says, we'll start off with the fact that put women into a peaceable place of rest so that they can grow thereby. Matter of fact, In the Greek here, what I thought was interesting, and I wrote it out, according to the Greek structure, this is what way it should have been translated. Women are to be learners, disciples, the implementation of the statement that is, the women are being harassed while they are trying to learn. Let a woman learn in peace with the subjection. I'll tell you, it's one thing to have to submit to somebody, but it's harder when you have to submit to somebody you know is in error. So what does that do for you? Does that cause you then to become in error? My son Tim did a wonderful job on his message yesterday. He was literally telling the men that opportunity is going to come in your life where somebody is going to violate the Word of God, but you're still committed to do the Word of God. You're still responsible for doing it because God will turn around and bless you for it. You can't do anything about what somebody else does. You can't do anything about what somebody else lies about. But one thing you can do is you can keep your position in Christ where it belongs. And that was basically what you were saying. Wasn't that right, Tim? That's basically what you were telling the men. I like that. That was my son. I went home and told Sue. Pretty proud of that guy. So it says, for Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. Adam did not take his proper place. So that kind of gives you the indication, what's a woman supposed to do? You mean to tell me that because you're not taking your place, then they should follow you? You know, how many men I've run into since I've been in ministry always tell me that she is supposed to submit, and the guy, never hardly in church, doesn't know what it means to pray. He's not pressing into the things of God. He's caught up in all kinds of stuff, and he's sitting there wanting his wife to submit to him. Where is there going to be found any honor within the guy? You know what I've learned about my wife? When she's not happy with me, you know what she reminds me of? What I am. I know I'm in trouble with her when she says, Pastor Butler. And the problem is, I know it. It's funny how we are, us men. We don't want to admit. So what we do is we just kind of ignore. But you women are smarter than that, because you stay right in our face and say, Hello, Pastor Butler. But I like her. Why do you... Oh, I love you, honey. I love you. Hey, I never did ask you, why do you call me Thomas when you love me? Why do you use my middle name? When she's happy with me, she says, Thomas, come here. Why do you use my middle name? When I hear Thomas, everything's okay. The thing that somebody asked me, what does it mean about the women being saved in childbearing? Actually, in the Greek it says, but she will be saved through her, the childbearing, if they remain in faith and love and sanctification with all sobriety and control of oneself. You men, listen, we put our women in a place where they can learn at peace. And then when they get back into your family, then they can have the ability to speak into your children's life in such a way that not only are the children blessed, but she's also blessed at the response back from the children. Have you ever noticed parents that are miserable? A lot of times, today especially, a lot of them are very miserable because their children has brought a burden onto their life rather than a blessing. And then a lot of times, a parent blames themselves. Well, I'm going to tell you something. As parents, you should not take it in condemnation to blame yourself for every little mistake you've made in life, because all of us make mistakes. what we have to do is get control of ourselves and make a switch within us to be the example we should be. And where we start is where we start. But still, we choose righteousness as a standard. Even though you've raised them improperly, still hold on to your righteous standard and get right in their face and say, I don't care what you reflect back on me as your fault. It's still, you're accountable for your own actions. Isaiah said that. He said, no longer are my people going to use this proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It says God visits the children for their own sin as well as the adults. It's still, everyone is responsible for the things they choose themselves. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 16, Paul, before he gets into the communion table and setting up a thing there, he made it very clear of functional authority within a church setting. And one thing that is so important in a church setting is to let the man cover the woman. And that's how things flow harmoniously. But how many of you as women can sit there and say, my husband has not been the example that he should be. So what are you supposed to do? Preach to him? Uh-uh. You are to live a godly life before them in spite of what they do or say. You don't preach to them. First Peter chapter 3 says that. So if any man disobeys the gospel, you don't go and preach to him. She said, believe that God will move in his heart and life. Talk to him by a quiet and peaceful spirit within you, which in God's sight is of great value. See, too many of us as women, we try to take on the place of the Holy Ghost. We need to let the Holy Ghost take on its place and turn them over. Aren't you glad, men, you don't have to be turned over? I got to say something like that answer to this message. You know, I want to give you a little bit of insight, and I've shared this before, as adults. Your world is completely different in its perspective than your children. Your world, your perspective is completely different than your children. Yep. You know, now that I'm an adult, I know what you're thinking. No, you're an old man. Shut up. I have a perspective that I no longer am motivated by. My perspective has changed over the years. But can you imagine raising your children? You know, you as parents, if you're not happy with the way your children are turning out spiritually, don't blame your children. Blame your witness. Because your children will look at you. Whether you like it or not, they do. Right, Tim? I'm putting you on the spot. They do. They look at you. And if you're not the witness that you should be, whatever you lack in your witness, they'll pick up. And one thing that I've known about children who are really struggling in life, especially those who have been raised in church, hey, I asked some of these street people, and they're well educated in the church. They said, yeah, I grew up in the church. My parents made me go every day and everything. But boy, they talk about going home. John himself said, thank God he preserved you. But he said every Sunday they had pastoral chicken. Sit and crucify the pastor and everything. Kids, if you don't like going to church, your kids, when they grow up, they're not going to like going to church. And if they're going to like going to church, they want to go to the church that pleases them, not the one that you're clinging to. I wish my kids would get a hold of the Word of God. I wish you'd get a hold of the Word of God. So adults have got, you as adults, we've got to realize the most important thing is in our life with children, especially as mothers, and there's a lot of single moms. Your perspective is different than your children. I asked several ladies, what is the most important thing for you as a young mother right now? And I was surprised at the answers I got. They said, it's important to how our children turn out. So you moms must want your children to turn out right. Well, you know what? That's the way God is. He wants His children to turn out as dear children. A child, he is presently, now I want you to make a note of this, a child is presently making his history. Your child is presently making his history. As an adult, you have a history, whether it was good or bad. You already have your history, whether good or bad. As a child, he is presently living that history that he's in, whether it's good or bad. He is presently living that history he's in, good or bad. That's why a lot of children later on in life come to us for counsel, because very early in their life, they had a traumatic experience in their life they didn't know how to handle. And yet their parents were Christians. An adult, his mind has already adopted much of his mindset. You as adults, a lot of you have already adopted your mindsets in many areas. That's why humility is such an important thing for an adult to receive the Word of God through. Because of all these mindsets that we picked up. Where a child, his mind is presently developing his mindsets. Now, what are you going to reflect while their mind is presently developing their mindsets? How important it is to be a witness to your children. An adult could possibly, but not all parents, are not even aware that their children's mindset is presently being set. They're not presently aware of that. One thing growing up, and I have my wife and my children, whether they're obedient or not, one thing I can say about my children, they know the proper mindset that I was given as a witness to me for them. Is that correct? Now, I know what you're all thinking. Well, you got to go and get some counsel. I went to counselors. Well, you got to get into seminars that talk about how to raise your children properly. I went into seminars, how to raise my children properly. The problem is I got already grown up with my kids before I rededicated my life to the Lord, so I already had a previous history that was not conducive to Christianity for my children. So I'm now, when they're growing into the teen years, now I've got to make an adjustment and be a good witness as a Christian for their benefit. Do you know how hard that was? I said to the Lord, I'm tired of going to these seminars. And I'm tired of going to counseling when all they affirm to me is what I'm not doing. I got to the point, I hated going to seminars. Why? I sit there and they'd give their testimony how perfect they were in raising their children and how beautiful they were and everything. And I got two kids in my thinking and they're nothing but brats. And I'm feeling frustrated. And so then I'd go home after a conference, get a hold of my children, make them get down on their knees, make them pray with us. And they were looking at me like, what's wrong with Daddy? He's kind of crazy, isn't he? Mikey, our oldest boy, he said, Mama, why is Daddy getting real religious? Because they had a hard time where I was coming from. Their perspective was a whole lot different than ours. But I was told in a seminar, do it this way. Well, look at Tim. He sowed his wild oats. Even when he grew up, knew better. But finally, one day, he comes around, rededicates his life to the Lord, and I ask him one day, I said, what really prompted you to change? You know? What? He says, Dad, every time you corrected us, your words went through me and I never forgot them. Well, you know where that came from? I told him, I says, well, where that came from, I got so frustrated over the seminars and the right and wrongdoing that I went to the Lord and said, okay, I'm a mess up. Where do I start? And God says, keep your mouth shut, and when I fill it with words, speak it to them. Is that all I need to do? And God says, when you understand that, you'll find that there's a whole lot that you need to change within yourself to do that. The Lord always blames us adults. Why don't He ever blame the children? So sure enough, when the situation had arisen, boy, you want to go and preach the daylights out of them and tell them they're going to hell for sure. And God says, tell them this. I don't want to tell them that. It's too nice. That's too loving. God says, you tell them what I told you. All right. And so my son says, I never forgot what you said. See, that does more to a child than trying to be what you shouldn't be. But be open and being teachable before the Lord, and God will give you what you need to turn things around. Especially for your children, no matter where they're at. When we as parents even recognize their little personalities, we just accept them rather than sifting the negative from the good. That's where we need to start when they're little. Sifting the negative from the good. We don't see ourselves being reflected in them, but we do reflect ourselves in our children. Case in point, little Judah Bear. He is the cutest little guy. And I said, Judah, I'm so glad to see you today. You're such a good little boy. No, I'm not. He was proud at the fact that he was not a good kid. Wasn't he? And Sue goes, oh my gosh, that happened to her. I said, we need to deal with that right now. And sure enough, we learned how to communicate back to him. And the other day, he comes running into the house and hugging us and everything. I said, well, Judah Bear, you're a good boy. And he goes, yep. So it's working. But we have to recognize their little personalities and work with them. You know, because it's important. But you know, we as parents, we're getting busy. We would much rather focus on Samsung than our son. What's this got to do with a happy Mother's Day? How can you love someone you don't see versus someone you can? There's a blindness there. There is something a child sees that we also possess ourselves. A child, he can see what presently is taking place in his history life. But adults, you also can see what's presently taking place in his history, his life. Here's the problem. Adults see the child's history presently being formed. The child, he sees presently the history that has formed in you, the adult. You want me to read that again? A child, he can see what presently is taking place in his history, his life. Where an adult, you also can see what's presently taking place in his history or his life, the child's. Here's the problem. He sees the child's history presently being formed, but the child, he's seeing presently the history that has formed in you, the adult. See how important it is to be a witness? Somebody said, you need a spiritual tract with the four spiritual laws. I found that is not very effective when you hand it out in public. They look at you like you're some whack religious job. But I'm going to tell you what, when they go to their place of employment, their business, or whether they have business dealings with people and everything, the only thing that the church can reflect Jesus back to them is your witness of how you do things in life. That's how you reach the lost. You're being, not preaching. I'm going to tell you something about child dedication. We did child dedication here. In Judges 13:5, it says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." You know who that's talking about? Samson. Here's another one, Isaiah 49:1. "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix, the inward parts of my mother. He has made mention of my name." Jeremiah 1:5. This is about Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And I was looking at these scriptures, and this is what it seems like on the surface. Isaiah, Samson, Jeremiah, they had no choice to be what they were to be. And that's not the case at all. Case in point, what about Jeremiah? What about Isaiah? What about Samson? They weren't perfect people. They weren't always obedient to God. But how could God call them from the matrix of the womb? That would mean God would have to step outside of a man's right to choose his destiny in life once he's conceived. Here's where the calling came in. The calling came in through the fact, are you ready? Through the fact that the parents gave themselves to God first and then gave the children to God. And the parents were told how to raise those children. See, we don't see it from that viewpoint. You raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he gets old, he's not talking about getting my age. He was talking about getting to the age of accountability. He'll choose the kingdom of God. It's very important. Very important. Very important. You know, we want a move of God. There has to be a part of our ministry that has to stabilize itself in the Word to qualify us for a move of God. You've seen moves of God in the United, all over the world, and they always ended in tragedy. Why? Because there was no place found to educate and grow the people up. To make the people soul winners. And you don't make people soul winners by a move of God, especially in the service. That's only just the blessing of the move of God. But there is a purpose in the move of God. And the purpose of the move of God is to draw people to a place where you can grow them up so that the move of God can continue. That's why God told me, he says, if you want by his word to go into evangelism, which was kind of thrown on us from Keys. He says, if you want that, he says, you got to educate your people to prepare how to move in God and not flesh. Because there's a move of the Spirit of God that we all need. Do you know it's one thing for me to preach a message to you for you to conform to? But sometimes I can't preach a message for you to conform to. There has to be a supernatural presence of God come down in our services and touch you personally where you're sitting. And that will do more for you than any message I could ever preach to you all day long. That's what we want. But it will also affect our children. I love the children that I'm seeing now growing up in our church. Scotty and John Shear's boys and stuff. And I love the commitment that they have to the kingdom of God. Isabel and Mike, how they come up into our church. These people love God. And they're not lukewarm about anything. If they don't like something, they'll voice their opinion right now. You got to give it to them what they're saying. Amen? Out of the mouth of babes, they'll speak wisdom. You got to listen to everyone, especially when you want a move of God. And moms, you want a move of God. Because sometimes that's what your kids need. I'm going to close with this thought. Rodney Sunholm is a district director of mine. I love him. I was depressed because I'm getting old. That's not right. I agree. But I was in a funk. I was down. And Rodney Sunholm says, "Hey, why don't you come on up to our church and preach?" I don't have to fly. I can drive there. Yeah, I'll do it. So I agreed. So I get up there and he says, by the way, you know, you're not preaching Sunday morning only. You're preaching Saturday night to our teens. So my concept is I'm over the hill. I'm going out. I can't relate to the young anymore. Were they going to want an old wrinkle-faced guy like me stand up there? So I said to Rodney, I said, how many kids you got? And he said, we packed the building out. And he says, matter of fact, a lot of the parents might be coming too. It's one of these times I had to turn it over to the Holy Ghost. And God said, just turn yourself over to me. So come Saturday night, the place is packed. And what's going through my mind is, what can I preach now that they can relate to? I got to make sure that what comes out of my mouth, they understand it. I can't go into no Greek stuff. I got to keep it simple, stupid. That's what I'm thinking. So I get up there. I start preaching. Heck with my notes. I just preached away. And right towards the end of the service, I hear this scream. And I'm standing on these steps, kind of like what I am here. And this guy comes running down and grabs me around. I want to get saved. Oh, okay. Okay. You can get saved. And there's a big commotion in the back, and the parents are just crying and they're screaming. And so I lead him to the Lord, and man, this whole place is coming unglued. And the next thing you know, I got an altar call, and all of them are wrapped around me. We're praying and moving in the Holy Ghost. And I said, why don't I get this at my home church? He said, oh, they're used to you. So after it was all over with, his parents came out and said, you know, we've been praying him for over 2 years to get saved. And I said, I don't understand it. To myself, I don't understand what they're saying. So we go out to lunch or dinner with Rodney and Nate and Megan, you know, his kids. And I looked at Nate and Megan. I said, Nate, I was kind of surprised at the response I got out of the kids. And they looked at me and said, why? And I said, well, I'm an old guy. You know, I can't relate to them. And they looked at each other. And Megan looked at Nate. And Nate looked at Megan. And then they looked at me. And their all mouths dropped. And they said, we didn't notice how old you were. We only noticed the word that you were preaching. Thank God for the word, huh? Heck with the age. I'm 27. But it's true, we can affect our generation, our younger people, by being what we need to be. And I'm going to tell you, a religious spirit over young people ain't going to work. Right, young people? Religious spirit ain't going to cut it. You got to win their hearts first. Hallelujah. Before you start putting a bunch of regulations on them, you need to win their heart. And so, Mom, this afternoon, when your husbands take you out to lunch, or if you're a single mom, you got Jesus with you. And I'll tell you what, and if you know somebody that's a single mom, you that's married, join them and ask them to go out with you and go out and have a good time and celebrate Mom. Because she's important for the body of Christ. Mothers are important for the body of Christ. And I don't care what your past has been like. It doesn't matter. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the important day for your life. Amen. Well, if I didn't preach real good, at least you can say, oh me. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for our young people. I thank you for the call that you have put on their life. Father, may you give them the wisdom that is necessary for them, not only to submit, but to move forward in their life. May they learn to respect the elders that have been placed over them, for they are good examples of what I've called them to be. Hallelujah. Isabel, God's going to give you and Mike the strength that is necessary for all that you desire for those young people. Hallelujah. You believe that? I believe that too. Don't you like Mike and Izzy? Proud of them. I like it how Mike is very keen with the word. He's even had to correct me a few times. The little brat. Anyway. Father, I trust that everyone is saved that is here. But if they're not, Father, I give them the freedom to come forward for salvation. I give them the freedom. Well, you've given them the freedom to come forward. Even for the Holy Spirit, if they haven't received the fullness or whatever it is they need, Father, may they feel free to come forward once we dismiss. And for that, have a happy Mother's Day, Mother.